faithfully to the Word of God tonight. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to say again, thank you so much for a wonderful attendance tonight. And I don't know if Pastor's happy, but this is a wonderful congregation, a wonderful crowd tonight. I'm assuming, Pastor, that this is a really good attendance for a school night. And I didn't talk to him about what he was expecting, but he said, I think we'll have a really good attendance. We'll have a really good crowd. And this is really incredible to see so many of you visiting here tonight with us. And I know that many of you have your home church on Wednesday night, but we would love to invite you back for Thursday night service. And we will be having a youth night on that night. So especially if you have a teenager, I would love to have you bring your teenager and you come to the service. We're going to have a time of activity after the service on Thursday night as well. And so we were just having a great time, and the days are going by fast. Appreciate so much this ministry and the history of this ministry and the way that Marquette Manor Baptist Church has really been standing for the truth of the gospel for many, many years. And it's a privilege for me to just open the Word of God tonight and preach from the Bible. I often say this, I don't have anything to say if I don't say what God says. So I hope you're ready to just hear from the Word of God. And we've opened to a very familiar text in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. As a matter of fact, when I became an evangelist, I thought to myself, I'm not going to preach all of the text in the Bible that everyone preaches, like Romans 12, 1 and 2. We could probably name some of the other texts that we have heard probably many messages on, but probably if I were to ask tonight, most of you have at some point in your in the history of your church attendance, you have heard a message, or maybe two or three or four, or maybe more, on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And actually, these are some of the first verses that many Christians memorize. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read them. I'm going to say them. If you would like to follow along in your Bible, or you can say it along in your mind because you have it memorized, it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so when I became an evangelist, I thought I'm not going to preach on all of the most common text. And then I started traveling and noticing that some of the verses we quote most often are the ones we don't obey. And this is one of those texts that I believe many Christians need to take a fresh look at. And maybe tonight God would allow me and use me to speak a message from Romans 12, 1 and 2 that will bring some truth to your heart, that would motivate you and inspire you to actually not just quote the verse and even hear messages on the verses, but actually be obedient to these very important verses. So whether you are an unsaved, lost person here tonight, or whether you are already a Christian, there is very deep and profound meaning in this text. I believe this text reveals to us this main central theme. This is the theme that I want to preach tonight, and I hope you'll get throughout the message, and that is this. With Christ, we can do and be all things. But without Christ, we can do nothing. Now, maybe when I said that phrase, you also thought of a couple other familiar verses. Philippians 4, verse 13, where the Bible says, I can do all things through who? Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that verse reminds us that contentment in life, which is the context of Philippians chapter 4, and frankly, anything else that we do in life that is profitable, fruitful, spiritually successful is always enabled by who? Jesus Christ. We have everything we need through the power of Jesus Christ. But maybe you are also reminded about what Jesus said. For the first part of the phrase is, with Christ we can do and be all things, but without Christ we cannot do anything profitable, successful, spiritually good in our lives. And maybe you're thinking about what Jesus said, right? For without me, you can do nothing. That is a startling statement. We are not good people without the goodness of our Savior. We can do no real righteousness that allows us to enter into the kingdom of heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the power of Christ is the most important power in the world. And Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 reveal to us, I believe, five incredible possibilities. You want to have the power of Christ? The power of Christ will fulfill this potential that every person ever born has when they have the power of Jesus Christ. And all I want you to do tonight is allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, allow the Spirit of God to motivate you to be enabled by Christ. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be surrendered. Maybe there's some significant confession that needs to happen. But here's the truth of the Bible. With Christ, you can do all things. But without Christ, you can do nothing. So the title of the message really is in a question. And the question is this. What will you be? What will you be? I believe, first of all, we find in this text that we can be and should be, through the power of Christ, we should, number one, be delivered. We should be delivered. Notice how he tells us this in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and here's where we see it, by the mercies of God. I think we would all agree tonight that this idea, this terminology concerning the mercies of God is referring specifically to the mercy of God which rescues us from sin. The mercy of God which saves us, which delivers us. As a matter of fact, there is no doubt in the grammar of this text that this verse is referring back to the previous chapters in the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 precede Romans chapter 12. You say, you are a brilliant preacher. How did you figure that out? Well, we need to make sure we keep the verse in context. This is chapter 12. There's already been 11 chapters. And you know what we find in the first 11 chapters of Romans? We find what many people call the Romans Road. Have you ever heard some of the verses off of the Romans Road? Verses found in the book of Romans? Like Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10, verse 13, where the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be what? Saved. Those are some of the verses and many of the verses that we quote often off of what we call the Romans Road. And guess what? They're all in Romans 1 through 11. And so when we come to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he's revealing to us the fact that it is possible for you to be delivered. You can be delivered by the mercy of God. I would be very foolish to think tonight that every person under the sound of my voice has truly become a real Christian. If you're here tonight and you have never, by faith, repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to say to you tonight, Christ can deliver you. Christ can deliver you from your terrible sin problem. And Christ can deliver you from literally Satan himself. That's what we need deliverance from sin and from Satan. And folks, it's only through Christ. Christ is the enabling power for our salvation. What can you be? You can be delivered. And actually, if you're here tonight and you're still in sin and you're still in the grasp of the devil, children of disobedience, children of the devil, going your own way on the broad way, even tonight you can be delivered. Tonight can be the night where you can be saved and rescued from sin and death and hell. And I'll tell you why. Because God is merciful. Because of the mercies of God. This is the first potential that we have. This is the possibility that we have. We can be delivered. What will you be? With Christ, you can be and do all things. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Number one, we can be delivered. But surely you recognize that once you get saved, there's a whole lot more that needs to happen. Salvation is a judicial justification in the sight of God, and then we are planted on the road of sanctification, and there should be many choices that we are making that please the Lord. And so the writer, I believe the Apostle Paul, continues and he tells us number two possibility. What's the second possibility that we have? The potential that we have with the power of Christ. First of all, we can be delivered. Number two, we can be and should be dedicated. We should be dedicated. So the writer says this, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by or literally on account of, because of the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. This is an amazing statement of dedication. And the point is this, if he would sacrifice his body for you, you ought to sacrifice your body and your life back to him. Paul is drawing on the sacrificial terminology, and the people would have been very familiar with the sacrifices of the Hebrew people. And yet, when Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all, the Lamb of God was slain. No more blood sacrifices, no more animal sacrifices, no more offerings needed to be given after the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And no priest needed to go in and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb because the Lamb of God was slain on the cross. His name is Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice that was given. There were offerings that were given. There were peace offerings and thank offerings and literally even animal sacrifices. But in the New Testament, the sacrifice is not an animal. It's not an offering like that. The sacrifice in the age of grace, in the New Testament age, the church age, is our lives. You see, there's no more dead sacrifices. Now there's a living sacrifice. That's an important word. Don't you see, folks, that every day we have an opportunity by our living and our lifestyle to declare that we are surrendered to God for His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity every day. So he tells us we ought to be fully yielded, fully dedicated. And it's interesting to note that he says it's actually in your body. You know, there's a lot of Christians, they don't want anybody talking about how they live. But the Bible says here, your living and literally your body is a sacrifice. The way you live is a sacrifice for God. So how should we live? Well, he tells us it ought to be holy. Verse 1 says, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. The word holy means to be pure, set apart from sin. But not only is it set apart from sin, but it's set apart to God. So it's a pure sacrifice and it's a priority sacrifice. It's first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, why should I ever seek Him first? Why should I ever be pure and clean and make Him a priority? Here's the reason why. Because you have been delivered. Because of the mercies of God. You ought to be dedicated. It's a holy sacrifice. Secondly, it's an acceptable sacrifice. If I were to come up to you tonight, and maybe before this service, I would have asked you, hey, welcome to the service. Do you want to please God? Probably most everyone would say, well, of course, that's why I'm here. I really do want to please God. You know what is acceptable to God? Here's what is acceptable to God. Don't live for yourself. Live for the Savior. That's acceptable to God. We ought to be a living dedication, a living sacrifice. And then he says at the end of verse 1, not only is it a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, it's an acceptable sacrifice to God, but he actually says, which is your reasonable service. That means It's a logical sacrifice. Some would even say the terminology here would read similar to this. It is our logical act of worshiping God. And it does seem reasonable and logical that if God, in His love and mercy, would sacrifice His only begotten Son to pay the debt that we could not pay, that we ought to, after we receive Him, we ought to give our lives as a sacrifice back to Him for His sacrifice to us. Seems pretty logical, right? If somebody rescues you, you want to do whatever you can to help them. You want to do whatever you can to please them. That's the way it works. That's reasonable. That's logical. So may I ask, why is it that so many Christians want to get saved? They want to have salvation. They want to have what some may call fire insurance. Well, at least I'm not going to hell, but I want to live however I want. Listen, if you are a genuine Christian who is a follower of Jesus Christ, longing to please your Lord, you will not live a life for yourself. You'll live a life of surrender for your Savior. This is the possibility that we have. Have you ever been around somebody that was just on fire for God? Sincerely on fire for God? That's what I'm talking about. Frankly, I think every Christian should be on fire for God. I think people in your workplace should know the yieldedness and the surrender and the dedication of your life. Usually when we're dedicated to something or somebody, we talk about them. We don't mind sacrificing for them. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives. People ought to know who we love, who we follow, who we're serving. You know, in traditional Christian In this country, in Christian culture, some people have this idea, well, your relationship with God ought to be personal and private. Folks, I don't believe anywhere in the Bible it says that we should be private about our relationship with God. I think the Bible clearly shares with us that we ought to be a testimony, we ought to be salt and light, we ought to be an influence because of our relationship with God. So it's not a personal, private thing. It should be a public thing. People ought to know who we're following. This is the kind of sacrifice that we need to have. Can I ask you a question? Is your life a living sacrifice? Are you fulfilling this potential that through full surrender, you are dedicated? Through salvation, you are delivered. Through surrender, you are dedicated. This is the potential that we have. And the question is, what will you be? Remember, with Christ, you can be and do all things. But without Christ, you'll do nothing of fruitfulness, nothing of lasting value, nothing of spiritual success. Is there anybody in this room that can do anything for God without the power of Jesus? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need the power of Christ on our lives through deliverance and dedication. Now let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 tells us, number 3, what do we need? What's the potential we have? Number 1, we can be delivered. Number 2, we can be dedicated. Number 3, this is great because we need this in the world in which we live. Number 3, we can and should be, through the power of Christ, we should be different. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to think, well, yeah, I know some people and they're really different. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about weird or crazy. We're talking about distinctively set apart. You see, this kind of difference comes as a result of separation. Remember, deliverance is through salvation. Dedication is through surrender. Being different is through separation from the world. Separation from the world. And we see this clearly in verse 2 where it says this, "And be not conformed to this world." Wow, that is a pretty strong statement. I think if there's anything that ought to be preached in Christian culture today, it is this. Be not conformed to this world. This is a statement of truth for us. It is given to us by way of command. Stop is the idea. Stop being pressed into the mold of the world. The word conformed literally is talking about our external behavior. And the point is this, you may be a real Christian on the inside, but you look like an unsaved person on the outside. Or maybe we could say it this way. If we are saints, then we ought to act like saints. If we are Christians, then we ought to look like, talk like, act like, entertain ourselves like, and be like Christians in all manner of conversation. There is a twisted teaching going on in Christian culture today, and that is that we need to be just like the world in order to impact the world. And yet the Bible always tells us the opposite. We ought to be radically different from the world in order to impact the world. Listen, you can't change the essence of something without something different being added. Those who are different make a difference. Those who are fitting in and flirting with the world and following the ways of the world are really not making a difference in the culture in which they live. And so the Bible tells us over and over that we should not love, not be friends with, not be conformed to the world. Now, in order to understand what he's talking about here, we need to define what is the world. We're not talking about the globe. We're not talking about the earth. We're talking about this word, the world, which is the word cosmos in the Greek language, which refers to the system of the age. Or we could say it this way. It's the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the age. Now, let's turn in our Bibles quickly to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, because if we're going to not be conformed, if we're going to obey this command, not conform to the world, not externally being pressed into the mold, we need to know what is the world. The Bible defines it for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says this, love not the world. And again, same word here, it's the system of this age, the philosophy of this age. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow, that's an amazing statement. We're not talking about somebody that is struggling with the pull of the culture and the pull of the world's philosophies on their life. We're talking about somebody that is totally satisfied to live in the world and of the world. The Bible says here, if that's the way you are not of the Father. In other words, you're not a genuine Christian if you are truly in love with the world. Now, only you and God would know whether this is true about you. This is why we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And one of the evidences of a genuine Christian is that they are a pilgrim and a stranger in the world. Not friends of the world, but we are just on a journey passing through, right? This world's not our home, I'm just passing through. So we should not be clinging on to and becoming and falling in love with and becoming friends of the world. Look at verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, verse 16 clearly shows us what the world consists of. What are the ingredients of the world? And he mentions three of them. These are what we would call general categories of what we see in the world. What is the philosophy of the world? Here it is. First of all, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh would be describing the idea of living for pleasure. Living for pleasure. This is the ancient philosophy called hedonism. Just do whatever feels good. Just please yourself. I mean, you only have one life, man. Live it up. Boy, you don't have to look very hard around you in the heathen world to see lots of people, and this is their God. This is what they're living for. They're living for their own pleasure, hedonism. Now, all I'm saying tonight is, if we are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to be radically different than that. We ought to be radically opposed to the pleasure-driven society, the culture in which we live, because we, as God's pilgrims, are not living for our pleasure. We are living for God's pleasure. There's a big difference. So let's not be conformed. Let's be different. through the power of Christ, we can be different from the pleasure-driven society. Then he says, it's the lust of the eyes. You see that in the text, verse 16? He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and, second general category, the lust of the eyes. This is a description of what we might call materialism. Living for possessions. Living for the lust of covetousness and wanting more money, more things, more technology, more toys, more stuff. And once again, it's very clear that our world is really driven by money. People will make their decisions. They will do anything they can to get more stuff, more money, bigger bank account, nicer house, more cars, impress more people. Isn't it amazing that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't even need, to impress people we don't even like? Think about that. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't even like. And this is the way a lot of people live. I just want more, more, more. It's materialism. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, let me hasten to say, we all need money. I thought maybe I'd get a big amen on that one. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to live for it. And if God chooses to give you a lot of money, then you praise Him for that and you use that money for the good of the church, the good of ministry, the good of helping others, the good of the gospel. It's not so we can hoard it to ourselves and be wealthy and rich and pompous and proud with all the things that we have. But actually, God gives people money so they can do more for others, more ministry. So if we are genuine followers of Jesus, which I hope you are, I hope you've been delivered. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus, you should not be living for money, but actually you should be living for ministry. Whose life are you touching? Where are the treasures being laid up in heaven? Because true riches are never measured in dollars and cents. True riches in God's economy have everything to do with serving and pleasing God by serving others. Wow, this is radically opposed to the materialistic society of our day. And I want to say to all of us that are believers, let's be careful and stop being conformed to the world. Materialism. And then he says, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what is the third category? The pride of life. We need to be different by way of this idea of living for your popularity, living for prominence. All right, so the lust of the flesh is living for pleasure, the lust of the eyes is living for possessions, and the pride of life is living for your own popularity. And folks, all you have to do is notice that there are lots of people in the world, and they don't care who they step over, they don't care what morals they break, they can break all of their ethical code of conduct as long as they get a better position, as long as they get more power. What a shame that even in our political society, and even in the business world, and really across this country, there are people that are pushing people down, they're stepping all over things, and they're doing whatever they want just so they can have more power and more prestige. This is the pride of life. Hey man, I want to be famous. I want people to know who I am. I want people to notice me. And sad to say, even a lot of young people are growing up and their whole goal in life is to be famous. This is why things are exploding across the internet and kids are doing all kinds of crazy things and then posting it online, hoping that they will go viral, that their video might be viral, that they might be known, that people might recognize them, which would maybe link it up to the money and the prestige and all these false philosophies of the world. Listen, we should not live for our own pleasure. We should not live for our own possessions. We live for God's pleasure. We live for laying up treasures in heaven. And folks, if you are a true follower of Jesus, you don't care if you're recognized, but you sure do care if He's recognized. And it's not about your name, it's about His name. Don't you see the radical difference from the world? God is calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has told us to not be friends of the world. And I just want to say tonight that there is no possible way that we can be different without the power of Jesus Christ on our life. We need Christ's enabling power to say no to the pull of the pleasure-driven, possession-driven, popularity-driven culture. God's people should stand out in the crowd. We should be in the world, but not of the world. We ought to be radically different. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. We can be delivered. What will we be? Be delivered. We can be. We can be dedicated. We can be different. And then verse 2 tells us, number 4, we can be and should be diligent. What will you be? With Christ, you can do these things. Without Christ, you can do and be nothing. You can't be anything of profit, anything of lasting value, anything of spiritual success without Christ. Don't you see how important Jesus is? Don't you see how important the cross and the resurrection is? Through the cross and resurrection, we can be delivered. Through the power of Christ, we can give our lives a sacrifice and be enabled to be that way through the power of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Through the power of Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection, we can be radically different from the world and even face the persecution and face the mockery of people in the world. And then number 4, what we can be is we can be diligent. We can be diligent. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. Amazing that he uses the opposite, the extreme opposite word of the word conformed. Stop being conformed, but rather be transformed. Now, this word transformed is a Greek word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. Now, this is school night. Some of the kids remember from physical science class, and some of you adults have some good and bad memories from physical science class. And the word metamorphosis was a word to describe a radical, miraculous change. And most often in physical science class, the illustration is the caterpillar, which wraps itself in a cocoon and looks like an ugly worm when he goes into the cocoon. But when he comes out of the cocoon, he's a beautiful moth or butterfly. That's what we say in science. That's a metamorphosis. That's the word here, the word transform. It's the Greek word that is translated here, transformed, metamorphosized. Can I say, folks, this is what Christ can do? He can take a drunk and make him sober. He can take an immoral person and make him a moral person through the power of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. He can transform somebody's family. He can transform somebody's life. That's the power of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away. All things become new. And if you are a true Christian here tonight, you can testify, praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Amen? Christ, through His transforming power, has changed me. And at the very moment we get saved, we are placed into this progressive sanctification. I do believe the Scripture teaches that in some sense we are sanctified the moment we get saved, but not totally sanctified because we need to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are placed on that path and that progression of growing in Christ. And sanctification ought to be taking place. And here's how it takes place. How are we transformed? How are we changed? Look what the verse says. By the renewing of your mind. Our thinking leads to our acting. And so what he's talking about is that we need to think biblically. And this is why I say we need to be diligent. We need to be spending time in the Word of God so that our lives will be transformed, radically changed through the power of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to find truth than in the truth of the Word of God. God has revealed truth in His general revelation, but most specifically in the Word of God and the special revelation. There is no excuse for us. We have all the truth we need, and truth changes us. Truth transforms us. So it's almost like he's saying, stop thinking worldly and start thinking biblically. And the only way that's going to happen is if you get diligent and start studying the Word of God. This happens when we come to church and when we're fed and we are taught the Word of God, but I think it ought to be happening personally and privately as well. Can I ask you a question? Are you reading the Bible? How are we going to be transformed if we don't read the truth? The Bible has everything we need for life and godliness. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Folks, the Word of God has all that we need. This is why Christian education is so powerful. Because young people can grow up being taught history and science and math and English and even all these subjects, but with a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, which will help them not only make a living, but live for God. That's the most important thing. We don't want them to just go out and get a job. We want them to live for God through their job, through their church, through the community. And this is why they go to chapel, and this is why they have Bible class, and this is why even in all those other classes, there's a biblical perspective placed on their worldview. Why? Because we don't want to think worldly, we want to think biblically. Meditating and memorizing and mastering the Word of God. And I believe a lot of the young people that are graduating from this Christian school are graduating with a deep understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Sure, they have to make the choice to follow in the ways of God. Oh, how we as parents ought to be begging God to protect our children, that they would live for God in this present day. Because they are hearing so much truth. They are being poured into by wonderful teachers that are trying to instruct them in the ways of God. And surely we ought to be praying, Lord, teach them your ways. And help them to walk in the way of God. Are you praying for your children that they would be diligent? Are you a diligent mom or dad, brother or sister? Are you somebody that is studying to show yourself approved unto God? Understanding the Word of God, living in the Word of God, and this comes through saturation in God's Word. Let's just review real quickly. Be delivered through salvation. Be dedicated through surrender. Be different through separation. And be diligent through saturation in the Word of God. And then he concludes this verse with what we'll conclude with tonight. And that is number 5. What will you be? You know what you can be? This is what we need. We can be, number 5, discerning. Yes, you can be delivered. You can be dedicated. You can be different. You can be diligent. But if you will have all of that in the power of Christ, then you also, as he says, will be able to prove, at the end of verse 2 he says this, that you may be able to prove, literally that means to test or discern, that you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the things that is missing in many churches and in many Christians' lives is this matter of wisdom, discernment. What choices should we make? How do we please God in these issues that maybe are not clearly delineated in the Scripture? What we know is you don't have to test or prove anything that's clear. Nobody will walk out tonight and say, I'm just not sure that if God wants me to tell a lie. You don't have to prove or test whether you ought to tell a lie or not. Why? Because lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and we know the Bible commands us not to lie. So, this text is not talking about things that are obviously clear in the Scripture. Okay? We don't have to prove or test any of God's commands if they are clearly written down for us. What it is talking about is the application of Bible principles to cultural issues that are unclear. Things that are unclear are things that we need to prove. And the Bible says we ought to approve things that are excellent. We ought to discern not just between what is right and wrong, but maybe even between what is good and what is better or best. And folks, this takes a lot of wisdom. This takes a lot of true biblical discernment. And I will tell you that if you are not going to be delivered through Christ, and you're not going to be dedicated to Christ, and you're not going to be different from the world through the power of Christ, and you're not going to soak up the Word of God and think biblically through the power of Christ, then you're probably not going to make the right decision. You see, this is the result. This is the fruit of these two verses. He says that at the end, that you may prove. It's the result of all this. If you'll be delivered, you'll be dedicated, you'll be different, and you'll be diligent, you will be discerning. You will be discerning. And all of this is enabled through the power of Christ. Because, folks, we are nothing, and He is everything. We desperately need the power of Christ on our life. This is why we sang all the songs about the cross. We're not just having a service. This is deep truth from the Word of God. Throughout this service tonight, we have been reminding all of us that because of the cross, we have salvation and peace with God and reconciliation and justification. But also because of the cross, you can be saved. You can be surrendered. You can saturate yourself in the Word of God. You can be separated from the world. And you'll be able to make wise choices with your life. You'll be discerning. All of this through Christ. And I hope tonight that you are enabled and strengthened by the power of Christ. For with Christ, we can do all things. But without Christ, we can do nothing. This is the theme of these very often quoted verses. But folks, let's not quote verses that we're not going to believe. Let's not just say them tritely, but let's have deep, profound, sincere meaning in our heart. And let's be Christians that live Romans 12. 1 and 2. So the question is simple. What will you be? Will you be delivered, dedicated, different, diligent, and discerning? I think if every Christian would be that way, we wouldn't be talking about revival. We'd be having revival. That's the way Christians ought to live. Would you bow your heads and close your